Well, thanks, Brother Mike, and good morning, everyone. It's good for my sister wife, Marty, and I to be here this day, and we certainly bring with us the greetings of our ecclesia in Hamilton, the Book Road Ecclesia. And it's good that we are here today, together in this place, that we might fellowship with one another, that we might share the symbols of the bread and wine, that we might remember our Lord, that we might remember his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection to new life. And it is humbling, is it not, brethren and sisters, that from the beginning of all things, our Father in heaven had us in mind to do this very thing. That from the creation of the earth, with mighty power, our Creator, together with the incredible forces that he brought to bear from the foundations of the deep. And we can imagine him raising up mountains where he wanted them and scooping out the depths of the ocean where he needed. Pulling land masses apart with the power of just a word. Placing lights in the heavens and setting the earth in its rotation. The Elohim working in unison with the spoken word of God, carrying out his will with swift execution. Valleys hollowed out, oceans separated, and with the finger of his mighty hand, starting the flow of massive currents in the depths of the oceans. Volcanoes erupted. The earth shook in spasms of energy as our Father in heaven, with his infinite power, molded and shaped this formless and void place, it is something inhabitable, something beautiful. And in that place, God set man. And so when this world was formed, and the dust had settled on the mountains, and the mist had parted on the shores of the new oceans, even at that time, God was working out his plan of salvation for us. And I find that very, very humbling. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Paul gives us a picture of this very fact. Ephesians chapter 1, and starting at verse 3. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that almost unfathomable? That from the beginning of all things, even before God created the earth, we would be in his plan? And what is the command that God gives man in this perfect place? In Genesis chapter 1. He says in verse 27, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth." That was the command that God gave unto man. Be fruitful, he said. Bear fruit that is worthy unto my name, and multiply and replenish the earth. And so here in this idyllic place where the lush gardens are watered every morning with the dew that rose up from the ground and the bounty of the trees and the herbs that was there for them as sustenance, comes this command to be fruitful How could they not in this beautiful place? And so really, from the beginning of the creation of the earth and the beginning of the time of man was the command to bear fruit unto God, to be fruitful, to be bountiful. But we know what happened. The fruit that they soon bore was a sin, as they broke really the only command that God had given them of something that they should not do, and they took of that tree wherein they should not eat. And they were thrust out of that perfect, idyllic place, that bountiful place. And they were cast into a world that was much different, a land cursed. And they were then bearing a nature that was prone to sin. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. We read a portion of this yesterday in our study of the parable of the sower, trying to get an understanding of the type of world that we live in. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, and starting at verse 17, God speaking, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So because of their sin, they were thrust into this new world where the earth was not bountiful. It did not bear fruit of its own accord. In fact, it didn't bring forth any fruit at all. The ground was cursed. It was full of thorns and thistles. And instead of the pleasure that one would have of strolling through the garden and picking of the abundance of fruit that was there, now it would be by the sweat of their face and by the toil of their hand that they would eat bread. Their very existence would be laborious, not pleasurable. One of trial, not delight. One where the bounty of the earth would only be brought forth by hard work, frustration, dedication, patience, and suffering. That from the sweat of our face and the blisters of our hands, and with backbreaking effort, we might bear some manner of fruit unto our Father in heaven. And yet it's fitting, isn't it? It's fitting because it was because of us that the earth was cursed, because of Adam's sin. It's because of our sin that we need salvation. And so it's only fitting that our labor might be hard, that we might have to find strength to toil every day, fighting the temptations of our life so that we might bear fruit unto God, learning obedience by the things that we suffer. And by the grace of God, he accepts it. So as we intimated yesterday, the purpose of God, as you break it down almost to its simplest form, and really what God has asked us to do in its most basic element, is that we bear fruits worthy to his name. That through this life, each and every day, as we struggle with our unproductive nature, and in this land full of temptation and trials, that we might bear fruits of righteousness unto our Father. Turn over to John chapter 15. Because we can't do this alone. John chapter 15, and starting at verse 7. And it says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Then he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And because of that, so you shall be my disciples." So we know that to God, his disciples are seen by those who bear much fruit unto him. So unlike Adam and Eve, who chose to break God's command, and even in the midst of the most fruitful place known to man, chose to bring forth fruit unto themselves, we know that we must bear it unto God. There are many verses like this that paint this same picture of our service to God as the producing of fruits, the producing of fruits of righteousness, the service that we bring before our Father in heaven, dedicated to his purpose. Turn over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs always has a very unique way of putting these concepts and these scriptural principles. Proverbs 11, starting at verse 18. And it says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward, as righteousness tendeth to life. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." The very simple message from the writer of the Proverbs. This very basic language, speaking about our labors, and like the farmer going out and producing these certain types of fruit, our actions in our service and our daily lives before God, being accountable to those things that God requires in order to show and to give him glory. And this is not of ourselves, for our labors in the Lord are by the strength that he gives us in his word. Back in John 15, the Lord continues. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine," Christ says, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So even through the sweat of our own face and the breaking of our back, we produce fruit unto God. It is only by the strength that is supplied to us from our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. "For without me," he says, "we can do nothing. For without our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be barren. We would be unproductive, bearing nothing." You see, because what God is trying to teach us throughout our lives is it's not about us. It's not at all about us. It's about him. It's about our Father in heaven and his purpose. And how can we be part of it? We need to come to a point in our lives, brethren and sisters, when we not only understand this, but we live it in our lives. Our lives are to be in service to our Father in heaven. Everything that we've learned, everything that we've been given, everything that we've been blessed with is from God, and therefore is for God. We live in a very dark world that's ruled by the nature of man. We live in the consequences of our own actions. And within this place, we need to see signs that God has given us, that we might reach out and understand his word and respond. And God has given us a multitude of signs. And the vast majority of man in the world chooses to ignore them. But we need to recognize our Father's role as our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and the provider of all these things. And understanding this, we begin to understand that we must give them back in service to him. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. This is what the Apostle Paul says in our position before God. Not complaining, not questioning, just acting on God's will. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content. I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So this is our lot, brethren and sisters. This is our lot, young people, that we come to this realization that we need God in our lives. And that every day we should be working and living and directing our lives in response to his spoken word. Acknowledging our place before him, and giving our lives in service. And knowing this, as Paul says, knowing this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and nothing of ourselves. We scatter the seed, yet it's God that gives the increase. We make the effort, however small, and it is God who brings it to life. Paul tells us this exactly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting at verse 5. There was this argument that had arisen about who was greater and who was following who and who started what. So Paul responds in verse 5 and he says, "Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And as we touched on this yesterday, this word right here in verse 9, husbandry, it actually translates a cultivated field. That's what that word means. We are God's cultivated field. And so as we labor in the fields, casting seeds into righteousness, we of ourselves are also that cultivated field, ready and willing to receive the word of God to produce fruits of righteousness unto him. And so the good farmer goes out and keeps his fields cultivated and nourished and ready to produce crops. So we are charged to make sure that our hearts and our minds are ready and willing to serve and produce to God. We must keep our hearts and minds open and receptive, our minds sharp to discern the difference between good and evil by reading his word, by understanding it, and by living it. Listen to what the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So we become the conduit of God's work and his will as it is acted out on this earth. And we become the recipient of God's word and that rain of righteousness as well. As God's words come down from heaven like rain and it waters and nourishes and replenishes us. It is the reason why we bring forth and bud. God is working with us that we might be part of this process, working with our Father's will in this earth, preaching, witnessing the truth, and manifesting his principles in our lives before men. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your own seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness," he says, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God." And so this is what we should desire, brethren and sisters. This is what our Father desires that we do, working in unison with his purpose, our hearts and minds in sync with his will and purpose, working and producing and serving him. This is our commandment, that we bear fruit from the faith, from the bounty of faith that we have, supplying the needs of one another and bringing thanksgiving unto God. And we're part of this process. We're the cultivated field that we might produce for others. And we are the recipient of that goodness from our Father in heaven. We're partners in this whole process. We're not just servants. We're servants and we're recipients of God's righteousness. And so because of that, we need to have our own lives in order, our hearts ready and willing to serve God. It's like the parable of the sower that we looked at yesterday. It's a very simple, basic, but profound message. When Christ spoke this parable to his disciples, they were to go out into the world and to spread the gospel message. And some would reject his message. And some would accept it. And some would accept it for a time. And then wither under the trials of the truth. And some would accept it and bring it into their house that was full of thorns and thistles. And the influence of the world would drown it out. But this is a message for us too. What is our life like? And how receptive are we to the Word of God? Are we willing and able? Or are we like those by the wayside, hardened by the trials of life, trampled down, our belief gone, our faith ruined, the seed just bouncing off? And when the Son of Righteousness comes out, we're just baked. Or are we like those who have a little knowledge and we accept the truth for a time and we might even spring up joyfully? And then when the trials of the truth come upon us and the Son of Righteousness comes out, we wither and we die. Or maybe we are like those sometimes that have neglected to clear our fields, as it were, of the thorns and thistles, and we let them grow up together. The things in the truth, the things in the world, together in companionship. And then one day, those thorns and thistles, they overtake the seed of the word. And the Son of Righteousness can't shine through. And so we die from the lack of warmth from our God. But of course, the last example that we looked at was that man of God. The good soil. The cultivated field. This is the man or the woman. This is the believer that's kept their life active. Their life rich in the word, producing fruits perpetually, year after year. And they bear fruits, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. This is that person that we ought to be. This is that person that we ought to be every day of our lives as we wait for our Father to send his Son to this earth. And what are these fruits? Well, we know them. Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, Paul goes on to say, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And so if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And 2 Peter chapter 1, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the type of believer that we should be. And so as we turn to the emblems that we have before us and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember the incredible suffering that he went through. But he was able to work his way through that suffering because he had strength in his Father and he had prepared all his life. He was truly that cultivated field, receptive to the word and bringing forth bountifully. So may we take example from the master sower who gave his life to us that we might have life more abundantly. And like our Lord Jesus Christ, who we meditate on today, who gave the bounty of his life in service, brethren and sisters, may too we bear that same burden and bear bountifully to our Father in heaven. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper." Let us be like that man, brethren and sisters. Let us remember the simple lessons that our Lord has given us as we walk towards the kingdom. Let us let the word of God rain righteousness down upon us so that we can live the words of Isaiah in our lives, so that when the word of God comes to us, it does not return to him void, but bears fruits worthy of his name. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 to close. I love this verse. We've read it a couple of times this weekend. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. And it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Brethren and sisters, this is the type of believer that we should be. And I hope and pray that in our walk towards the kingdom, we'll continue to work with one another, strengthening one another, as that great day approaches.